my dear brothers and sisters. Perhaps you might have noticed that since we began reading the book of Jeremiah, there has been a recurring phrase, which also appears in our reading from Jeremiah today. If you come to our Jeremiah reading, and it's there in Jeremiah and chapter 23. It's a phrase which we do well to take note of, for it explains why God's judgment against the kingdom of Judah were inevitable, and as a warning to God's people of any age, including our own. And it's there in chapter 23 and verse 17. It's very subtle, and you could read over it very quickly. And verse 17 states of chapter 23, they say, "Still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart." And that's it. It's the imagination of his own heart. Now, this phrase alone, imagination of his own heart, appears eight times, only eight times in Scripture, seven in Jeremiah and once in Deuteronomy. And it's this phrase, this imagination of his own heart, that I would like to sort of consider for exhortation this morning. And I hope it in some way prepares our thoughts for the bread and wine. It was interesting, in preparation for this exhortation and with this concept of imagination going through my head, I was in the garden yesterday and I was just pottering around the garden, and Jude came out, and he came running out with a car, and within an instant, that car all of a sudden became a racing car. He was playing around in the grass as if he was winning a champion cup. His mind and his imagination had taken him to a completely different reality, a reality that I could not see, but for him was a true reality. And that was the power of an infant's imagination. Often I've thought, and I've wondered about my own, and you may consider it yourself, that I feel that in some way I have lost that imagination, that ability to conjure up thoughts. But brothers and sisters, I fear that is not the case. You see, imagination today is defined as the ability to produce and to simulate novel objects, peoples and ideas in the mind, without any immediate input of the senses. Imagination is a cognitive process used in conjunction with psychological imagery. That's man's definition. But what of God? The only other time outside Jeremiah is in Deuteronomy in chapter 29. Will you come there with me? Well, we take a journey together through this phrase of imagination. But even here in Deuteronomy, it has its relevance to the book of Jeremiah. It's Deuteronomy in chapter 29. Now, this phrase appears in the instruction and warning given by Moses to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, when they were requested to renew their covenant relationship, as we do ourselves today. And it is to renew their covenant relationship with him when they should, in verse 9, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do." At the same time, Moses also warns them of the dangers of contact with the people of the land they were to inherit, when they might be tempted to turn to idolatry, and in some doing, even being able to justify their own actions. It's in verse 19. And this is the warning. And it come to pass that when he heareth the words of this curse, that he may bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. That is a stark warning, that actually what we're hearing from Deuteronomy in this warning of the imagination of the one heart is that there is almost a justification of that behavior, of that thinking. Some of you might have an alternative rendering to the Hebrew word of imagination. You may have it in the margin where it states stubbornness or obstinacy, which describes the behavior of God's people in the time of Jeremiah. You see, as we now go through Jeremiah, we will be continually brought back to this warning of prolonged imagination of the heart or stubbornness, the justification of one's own thoughts or behaviors, and less of those of our heavenly fathers. So if we now turn to the book of Jeremiah, we're able to relate the other seven occasions where this phrase occurs. And the first time in Jeremiah is in Jeremiah and chapter 3. And this is the only time that this phrase is actually seen in a positive light. And it's in Jeremiah and chapter 3 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. A time when they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. What a wonderful phrase. You see, Jeremiah has prophesied that a time that will come when the imagination of man will no longer be focused within that evil heart. Now, what is added in here, which is a lovely term which we could easily mess over, it is the word walk. Because you notice the term walk in the way of the heart, that sort of imagination. And the word walk denotes a term of another way, because it could have said, neither shall they be after the imagination. With having the word walk after the imagination of one heart, it gives that connotation of one's path, of a journey, of a progression, that the thoughts and ideas are no more simply that, but I've progressed into a physical idea, a belief worth following, and an understanding that has now become a reality. The second occurrence for us is in chapter 7, which refers to the pretense of the people in having respect and confidence in the existence of the temple of the Lord, and believing in the existence and the source of their confidence. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Trust ye not in lying words, the temple of the Lord. So God, through Jeremiah, reminds them of what God had done to Shiloh, how it was destroyed because of idolatry. In verse 14. Therefore I will do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you, to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. For God's requirements for his people were very clear, as we have it written out for us in verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that I may be well unto you. Obey, I will be. God is saying, I will be on your side. This is such a simple command. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it be well with you. But they rebelled. Verse 24. But that simple instruction was not adhered. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. We have another addition. This wonderful little extract after that phrase, in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. It didn't need to be there, but it is. That phrase, backward and not forward, is therefore our learning. It is our warning that we today, at this time, we reflect and consider ourselves. Where is our imagination? Where is our thoughts? Where is our stubbornness? Are we gone backwards? Have we gone backwards spiritually? Have we gone forwards with the time that we've had? Or have we found ourselves standing still? And this is the same theme which continues into chapter 9, just over a couple of chapters, where we come to chapter 9 and verse 13. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, they have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. In verse 15, what was the consequence? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. Indeed, a stark warning for those people and for ourselves today. All because they walked after the imagination or the stubbornness of their own heart. Chapter 11 now, brothers and sisters, we follow this journey through Jeremiah of this imagination. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah is where Jeremiah reminds them again once more of the covenant their fathers made with God in the past. And it's such a beautiful phrase in verse 5 of chapter 11, verse 5. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And as it is this day, then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. How wonderful to say, so be it, our Lord. Amen. We could take our thoughts back to that day when each of us said the same, so be it, Lord, at our baptisms. But sadly, they yet failed, the children yet failed. And for this, they were cursed for their lack of obedience to that covenant. For God required their obedience to his commandments. And speaking of Israel of old, through the prophet Jeremiah, he says in verse 8, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart, the stubbornness of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. You see, it is the ear. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ears, but walked after they could hear no longer, but inclined their heart to that imagination of their heart. And those to whom Jeremiah now spoke were no different from their fathers, and it is the same warning to you and to I. We move to Jeremiah chapter 13. The request of God to Jeremiah to wear a linen girdle and to go to the river Euphrates. His outward journey was to be a symbolic act of God's intended close relationship with his people, as seen in verse 11. But when he's instructed at that river, he was to, as we read in verse 4, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to the river Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. Hide that girdle. Hide that symbol there in a hole. And he did this. And after many days, he was asked to return to find that hidden girdle. And verse 7, then I went to the river Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Marred and became profitable for nothing. This girdle and its state is what was prepared for Judah. Verse 9 and 10, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their evil heart, their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as the girdle which is good for nothing. So this chapter is giving us even more information as to what is that walking after the imagination. And it's there for us so quickly after. Verse 10 again. Imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, that we allow something else to replace what should be in our thoughts with those of a man's imagination, of man's stubbornness, and to serve something other than the Almighty. Jeremiah and chapter 16. Through Jeremiah, God judges those of his day to be worse than their fathers, verse 6. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in the morning to comfort them from the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. And it says of God in verse 10, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? You see, it was, as it says in verse 10, if in the days to come, that they should ask why God's judgments were to be so severe on them, they should know the reason, verse 12, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that ye may not hearken unto me. What is the consequence then of this action, of following that stubbornness, of following that imagination of the heart? It's in verse 13. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Stark warning, brothers and sisters. Chapter 18. This time, Jeremiah is requested to go to the potter's house, where the first vessel he saw made was marred. And so the potter makes another in verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as seemed good to the potter to make it. But was there any hope that Judah could be changed? Was there any hope that they would change their ways and repent? Their response, verse 12. And they say, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Brothers and sisters, do you see what has happened? That imagination of one's heart, that stubbornness of one's heart, has actually turned into there being no hope. That actually it becomes the reality, that we say there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of our own evil heart. How great must be the stubbornness and the imagination that one would say that there is no hope, and because there is no hope, we shall live the life that we want. So it brings us to our reading tonight, this morning, in chapter 23, the last reference to this phrase, where the message of the false prophets was the things will be okay. There was no need to worry. And so it is we have that warning that the false prophets were proclaiming that there was no need to worry. And they said this, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And that's the outcome, isn't it? That actually, upon realizing that there is no hope, that we can actually say that we have peace. And that is the peace of man. That is our own peace, after the imagination of his own heart. That becomes the reality, that becomes the norm. In verse 15, not verse 15, apologies. Verse 17 again, they shall say still upon them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon them. We have now come full circle, as it were, to the conclusion of the thought, of the imagination, the stubbornness to justification, to acceptance, that to live by man's heart, man's way is right, and that there is no consequence. So what are the lessons for us, brothers and sisters? It is that those who proved to be stubborn beyond repair suffered under the curse of the law with all its tragic consequences. Yet we might say it cannot apply to ourselves in the same way, and by such a response we may deprive ourselves of the blessing of the Almighty God. The more important aspect is our destiny, our eternal destiny. Those who depart from God, we read, shall be written in the earth, but the names of those who remain faithful are written in heaven. So be it, Lord. Where does stubbornness begin? How does it begin? It begins with a changed attitude to the Word of God. For there is a tendency nowadays to apply human logic to divine wisdom, as if this must be the only means by which we can accept it. In other words, the scripture doesn't really mean what they say, in the same way as the false prophets encouraged unbelief by saying the curse would never come, or indeed by encouraging the people to believe that they shall have peace and that there is no hope. So eat, drink, and be merry. So we can say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and behave in such a way that his commands are of little consequence. It is a matter of having the right attitude to God's word, as did Jeremiah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So, brothers and sisters, where is our imagination? Are we unwittingly stubborn against God's word? Are we at risk of living in our own imagination by justifying our own actions until they become the norm, until they become a new reality, a way of life? What should be our tonic to this way of life? What can we do? Where should our thoughts now be before we partake of the bread and wine? And I would like to come to one last sort of passage. It's in Philippians. As a way of consolation, as a way of support, as a way of preparedness, that when we feel that that imagination, that stubbornness is overpowering us, that we think upon this verse. And it's in chapter 4 of verse Philippians and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think upon these characteristics. Think upon that opportunity to reflect those examples, those characteristics. Remove that stubbornness, remove that imagination of one's heart, and think upon these things. Proverbs says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. May we pray that we move forward and not backwards. May we recognize the difference between our imagination and our stubbornness and the way to righteousness. For before us, in this bread and wine, is the perfect example that although we struggle so often to meet our high calling, we have one to remember that has gone before us to prepare the way. And we read that, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart.